hear God's word. Father, as we come to you, we come because, Father, we need help. Lord, we live in a world and in a culture that can be very trying, very difficult, very painful. Father, you know each of us here, and you know the difficulties that we are going through, broken relationships, choices with consequences, the pain of missing a loved one, the fear of an uncertain future. Father, you know each of us where we are. You know whether we are in the valley, on the mountaintop, or somewhere in between. Father, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we know that your word, like the rain and the snow that comes down, will fulfill the purpose for which you sent it. And it does not matter who speaks it. So, Father, I pray that your word, Lord, would comfort those who need comforting. Lord, would convict those who need convicting. I pray, Lord, that I would be a vessel, that your spirit would speak. Lord, that you would teach us your truth today. Father, we come with open hearts and open hands. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, have you ever had just a really rough week? You know, the kind of week that you wish you could just have stayed in bed all week, pulled the covers up, and actually never left, right? So some of you are kind of nodding your head to that, right? And we've all had difficult weeks, and sometimes you feel like, wow, I didn't handle that well, I didn't do that well, and sometimes you can get down on yourself. And whenever I kind of have one of those weeks and I kind of get down on myself, the one thing that always kind of picks me up and makes me feel better are dumb criminals. I love dumb criminals. I do. Every time I see a dumb criminal story, I just, my heart is warm when I hear these stories. I'm sorry, but they make me feel better about who I am. Like the criminal in Germany, he robs a bank and then he starts taunting the police via email. He says, "You got my height wrong. You got my build wrong. You know, you got the description wrong. I didn't get away on foot. I had a getaway car." And he's mocking the police, like da 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 da. Well, all the police did was trace his email address, and they went and they arrested him. I mean, I love that. How do you not feel good in that moment about that? Then there was the bicycle thief. This guy's riding on his bike in San Francisco. A woman is on her phone. He rides by, steals her phone, and he's gone. What he didn't know was the woman worked for Apple and was testing the new GPS tracking system on the phone. So he was picked up just a few blocks later. I mean, you gotta love this, right? This is awesome, awesome stuff. And then there was the criminal in San Francisco as well who broke into a home through a bedroom window, but he got stuck in the hamper and he couldn't get out. So the homeowners had to call the police and he was arrested. Clearly not the clean getaway that he had thought. Come on, I've got more. Okay. Then in Canada, this woman calls police hysterically. All her jewelry is stolen. All of her electronics are stolen. So the police come over. She's hysterical. Her phone rings. It's her father. And she starts speaking to her father in French, saying the whole thing is a scam. I'm just doing this to get the insurance money. No worries. What she didn't know is one of the police officers spoke French. She was easily arrested. And finally, one of my favorites. A man breaks into a church and he steals the church safe. And so he's going down the street carrying this heavy church safe. He needs to take a break, so he puts it on a front lawn of somebody. Out comes the homeowner, who happens to be a police officer. He was quickly arrested. Now, I love dumb criminal stories. They make me feel so good about who I am. They really do. Because the truth is, I think we all like dumb criminal stories because it makes us feel better about who we are, and we don't have to actually maybe deal with who we are sometimes. Because sometimes I don't want to have to really deal with who I am because I'm not going to like the answer. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today, is dealing with who we are and understanding sin. You know, we've been going through the essentials of our faith, talking about God, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to talk about why it is so essential that we understand sin and its consequences and what Christ has done. So we're going to take a look at the book of Romans. So if you want to open up your book to the book of Romans, we're going to take a look at that. Understand, Paul is writing this book in preparation of his visit to Rome. And the church in Rome is primarily made up of a Jewish-Gentile mix. And what Paul really lays out is the doctrine for the Christian faith. Book of Romans is a great book if you really want to understand the doctrine of the Christian faith. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 3, starting at verse 9. There's going to be two parts that we're going to read. We're going to read 9 through 20, and then we're going to read the rest. So let's begin here. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So let's stop there for just a minute. You know, in those stories that I told you about the dumb criminals, there's always a good news, bad news part of those stories. The bad news is you got caught. The good news is you can probably rehabilitate yourself and become a productive member of society. A lot of times when people say, I got good news and bad news, which do you want first? A lot of people say, give me the bad news so I end on a high note. So let's start with the bad news. The bad news for us is that we're sinners. There's no escaping that. And Paul makes that very clear that all people are sinners, Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's define sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Let's put it in terms maybe that are a little bit more digestible. Sin is living contrary to the way that God has called us to live. Okay, and say, well, where did sin come from? Do you catch sin like a cold? No. Sin came at the fall with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve did not listen to God on what tree they could and could not eat from, they fell, sin entered the world. Their sin has become imputed. That means given to us. Their sin has become imputed or imprinted on every human being since. So everybody since Adam and Eve, because of the fall, is a sinner. From the smallest baby to the oldest person, we cannot escape who we are. We are sinners. And so what Paul is trying to make the point of is everybody's sinners. And it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, and it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, you're sinners. Listen to what he says here. He says, talking about those who were pagans, those who were Gentiles, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Saying those people claimed a lot of things. They thought they were smart, but they were sinful. Now, Paul, talking to the religious people, the Jews, said this. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will, approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So Paul takes everybody out. He says whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, you are a sinner. And what Paul lays out here is three areas that all people are sinners. The first is our sinful condition. The second is our sinful speech. And the third is our sinful actions. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at each of those areas. Our sinful condition, our sinful speech, and our sinful actions. Now, listen to what Paul says when he talks about our sinful condition. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. And what we're going to see Paul do here is he's like a litigator. He's laying out his case to prove to his Jewish and Gentile audience that he's writing to that no one is without sin, that all who are sinners. So he lays this out. And Paul's key witness in all of this is the Old Testament. Paul calls the Old Testament to the stand because the text that I've read from verse 10 all the way through 18, Paul is quoting the Old Testament. So he calls the Old Testament forth about our sinful condition and says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 14. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 53. So Paul is calling the Old Testament to the stand and saying, convict them. The word of God will convict those who thought they were without sin or their sin wasn't that bad. Now, if you're like me, what we do a lot of the times is we set our standard for righteousness before God. We set the standard. We say, God, if I do this, then you have to accept me as being righteous. And so then when we meet the standard, it's great. You know, it's like trying to shoot a bow and arrow and then go and put the target in. Every time you're going to hit the center spot. But when we set the standard for righteousness before God, we will always fall short because we don't set the righteousness of the standard that God requires. Only He does. And there's no get out of jail free card for sin. And by the way, God does not rank sin. We love to rank sin. We love to say, this is the worst sin. This is not that bad. So the person who robs a bank of $100 million, no way can you compare them to the person who stole a box of paper clips from their office, right? I mean, that's crazy. Not in God's eyes. Stealing is stealing. Sin is sin. We get caught up in the game of trying to say, my sin isn't as bad as that person's sin. What Paul is saying is all are sinners and God can't have sin. We have to understand that our condition is sinful, but we don't seem to be concerned about our condition. So why wouldn't we be concerned? Maybe we think God won't really punish us because, well, I'm just so adorable. How could God ever get mad at me? You know, God wouldn't get mad. He's not, because my sin isn't as bad as another person's. You know the reason why we aren't concerned about our sinful condition? Paul says it right here in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says people aren't concerned about their sinful condition because there's no fear of God. There's no reverence for God. There's no awe of God. There's no fear of the creator of the heavens and the earth. We don't seem to care about our sinful condition because we're not afraid of God. God doesn't want us to cower in the corner. But God wants us to have an awe and a reverence that this is God. He created the heavens and the earth. And do we live in awe and in fear and in reverence of God? Or do we think God is our equal? Well, if we set the standard for righteousness, guess what? We must think God is our equal. I have to tell you, I can't stand the bumper sticker, and I apologize if you have it, that said, God is my co-pilot. That is about the worst theologically and doctrinally wrong bumper sticker, and probably nobody ever thought of bumper stickers theologically or doctrinally. But God is not our co-pilot. God's the pilot. We're blessed to be on the plane. We have to understand we are born sinners. All of us are sinners. And what we don't think is a bad sin is still a sin to God. And if we don't begin to have a reverence and a fear and an awe for God, then we're going to be doomed. First thing is we have a sinful condition. The second thing Paul says is we have sinful speech. If you don't think we have sinful speech, just go listen at your workplace tomorrow at the lunchroom around the water cooler. Listen to how we tear people down. Go sit in any kind of school, middle or high school especially, and just sit at the lunchroom. Hear how kids tear each other down. And I won't even begin to tell you to turn on your TV and watch any show, any news program, and all you hear are people tearing each other apart. Everything that we say sometimes can be so hurtful, and that's what Paul says. He says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We have sinful speech. The way that we speak to each other can be so hurtful and so damaging. Words matter. And the words that we say can tear people down. It can destroy people. Just like words can be so powerful and build people up. And Paul is once again saying everybody is guilty of sinful speech. Everybody says horrible, hurtful things to and about each other. And again, he calls the Old Testament to the stand. He says this, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips, Psalm 140. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue, Psalm 10:7. Paul once again is saying, guys, there's no escape. We have a sinful condition and we speak sinfully to each other. We say hurtful, harmful, hateful things to each other. Now, we can all sit here and say, oh, that's horrible, but we do it. Why do we say such horrible things to one another? It goes back to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If we truly, truly fear God, have reverence and awe for God, would we say the things that we say to each other? Would we be as hurtful in our speech and tearing people down and criticizing people? And see, we can't help it because we're sinners. And we've got to own that. We've got to recognize that, yes, you know what, I'm not fearing God. I don't have a healthy reverence and an awe for God. And I'm a sinner. And I've said hateful things. I've said mean things. I've said hurtful things because my speech is not glorifying to God. The Bible says when we speak, we should speak as ones speaking the very words of God. But we don't do that because we don't have that healthy fear and reverence and awe for God. God has become disposable in our culture. God has become a slice of the pie. I've got my work, I've got my family, I've got my activities, I've got God. God doesn't want to be a slice of our pie. He wants to be the whole pie. But when we don't have that reverence and that awe, we're going to speak any way that we want. We're going to use words that are hurtful and harmful. Because we have a sinful condition, we have sinful speech, and the last thing that Paul says is we have sinful actions. He says this, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. I mean, I turned on the news for just a few minutes this morning, and I saw report after report of murder and death and mayhem in our own community. We commit sinful actions all the time. We hurt one another. We look around at the violence that's in our world and we say, why? Because we're sinful. And Paul once again calls the Old Testament to the stand. He talked from Isaiah. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So many people are searching for peace in life, and we can't find it because we don't have a healthy reverence and fear for God. Because we try to fill that God-sized gap that every one of us has. We have to be right. We have to win. So we'll take any action to be right or to win, and we'll cover up any failings or shortcomings that we have because we can't admit who we are. It's so easy to make fun of the dumb criminals. They got caught. We get caught by God. God sees all of the things that we say and that we do and that we think because we are sinners. And it goes back to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, growing up, my dad is a bigger man than me. And my dad is a gentleman and he's an amazing grandfather. But I have to tell you, I always had a little bit of a healthy fear of my dad. You know, when it was like, we're going to mow the lawn. And I would complain. He's like, we're going to mow the lawn. Yes, sir. You know, he would never in any way harm me. But I had a healthy fear that if he wanted to, he could have crushed me like a bug. There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of healthy fear, maybe, of your father. But we don't. We don't have that healthy fear because we have a sinful condition, we have sinful speech, and we have sinful action. It's very evident. Now, Paul has laid out a convincing case. I mean, he has made it clear that no one merits salvation. You can't earn righteousness. We cannot get right before God because of doing good works or knowing good things. Paul says we can deny our sinfulness. We can try to cover up our sinfulness. We can try to run from our sinfulness. But every one of us will have divine judgment on our sinful condition, speech, and actions. But thankfully, Paul had a closing argument in this case. He wasn't done. So we go to verse 21. But now, and those are great words to hear, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When Paul says, but now, he's transitioning into another hopeful opportunity. He says, this is who you are. You're sinners in every possible way. Jew and Gentile, your condition, your speech, your actions, you're sinners. But now let me tell you about the good news. Let me tell you about the great news. We can be righteous before God. We can be forgiven by God because of what Christ has done. Just as the law convicts us of our sin, the gospel convicts us of our sin and lets us know the hope we have in Christ. We have hope in Christ. What Paul is saying here is that righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness does not come through religion or good works or because your mama loves you. Righteousness comes because Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the only way that we can become righteous. That is the good news, because of what Jesus did. There is a gap between the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. If we look all the way in the back, that's the righteousness of God. And if we look right here, here is the sin of man. There's no way we can get there without going through the cross. This is the bridge. This is the bridge to righteousness to God, is accepting who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, believing that He died on the cross for our sins. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. Somebody once said, don't feel bad. You're not as bad as a sinner as you think. You're worse. But God's greater. God is greater. No matter what sin is in our lives, no matter how we struggle in our sinful condition and our sinful choices and our sinful words and our sinful actions, we have hope because of Christ. And it's essential that we understand that, because all of us are sin. Being a follower of Christ is not being perfect. It's being perfected. And we are perfected by the righteousness of Christ through a personal relationship with Jesus. We all want to cover up our sin. We all want to deny our sin. We all want to say our sin isn't so bad. It's worse. But Christ's grace is greater. It's greater. That's what Paul is saying. Good news, bad news. Bad news is we're sinners. The good news is that Jesus loves you and He loves me. And let's be clear, God doesn't save the well-intentioned. God doesn't save the morally upright. God saves those who understand they're sinners. God saves those who confess their sins. God saves those who accept Jesus Christ and the grace that He offers. That's who God saves. You can be well-intentioned and you can be moral and you can be good and you can be nice. And as Laura was showing you, that's not the ticket to heaven. The ticket to heaven is the cross. God doesn't want perfect people, because there are none. He wants people who understand that they are sinful in their condition, sinful in their speech, and sinful in their actions, who confess that. Look, I love dumb criminals. I'll always love dumb criminals. I pray I never become a dumb criminal. But I know I am a criminal of sin. And I know my sin probably makes somebody else feel really good about themselves. Man, I am so glad I'm not that guy. And we can do that, right? We can look at other people and say, oh, man, they're a mess. Dumb criminals don't change who I am. I'm a sinner. I have a sinful condition. I have sinful speech. And I have sinful actions. That's the bad news. The good news is that the grace of Jesus Christ can give me the righteousness. Just as sin was imputed on all people, Christ's righteousness is imputed on us. We can one day stand before God. And let me tell you what my version of standing before God is. A drive-in movie theater. I love the drive-in movie theater. Let me just confess, I snuck a lot of guys in my trunk into a drive-in movie theater, so I have to confess my sin on that. But I feel one day that I'm going to get to sit in a really cool car with God, and I think I'm going to see the movie that tells me the history of the world and all the secrets of the world, but instead, it's going to be every single sinful thing I thought and did. And I'm going to have to sit there with God and watch it, and there ain't enough popcorn in the world that's going to make me feel better. At the end of the movie, I feel like God's going to pull the lever and just send me right to hell. But instead, God says, because you knew my son, because you accepted my son, I'm going to hit the delete button, and all that goes away. Now let me show you the story of Jesus Christ. That's how big God's grace is. We have to own who we are, and then we have to accept who Jesus is. It is essential in our faith. I'm going to ask Eric and the music ministry to kind of come back up. And as we kind of think and reflect upon what Paul was trying to say to the church, remember, he's writing to the church. And he says, yes, there are Jews and yes, there are Gentiles, but the one thing you all have in common is that you're sinners. And he says, I'm going to bring the Old Testament forward to show you that the Word of God convicts you of your sin. So you can't say that you're righteous because you know the Word of God. Just like we can't say we're righteous because we go to church or we do nice things. What makes us righteous is a relationship with Jesus Christ, who wants to forgive us, who wants to release us from the burden. As we reflect on the scripture that Paul wrote, let us reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God.